When we come to passages in the Bible and we see men and women through the Old Testament and even into the New, we might think of them as, they're just the heroes of the faith, the legends of godliness. They're just so beyond our reach. They're extraordinary. And so they become for us like modern day kind of sport legends. The greats. Men might think, oh, that's a bit like Don Bradman, the great. Or more recently, a hero of mine, or certainly leading the thing, is Kelly Slater, surfing world champion 11 times. They call him the GOAT. It's not an insult. It's greatest of all time. No one can just even can conceive of getting close to Kelly in what he has won. Or maybe for women, looking into the characters of the Bible, it can feel like looking at the Serena Williams of tennis, or Stephanie Gilmore, our very own surfing champion, with her own 7 world titles. That just can feel and seem so out of reach. And so as we come to Nehemiah, it's really important that what we're seeing is not Nehemiah some hero, but actually that we see the extraordinary God at work through very ordinary people. People like you and me. See, we get it so wrong when we, instead of seeing that, we see extraordinary people with extraordinary faith. Because what happens is we're either deeply discouraged of, I could just never be like that. Or it lets us off the hook. There's no way I'd even need to worry about being like that. But worse, it actually means we're looking at a very ordinary God. No, we're not seeing extraordinary people. We are meant to see an extraordinary God at work through ordinary people with ordinary faith. And so today, as we look at Nehemiah 2, we are seeing the hand of God. The hand of God at work. Through Nehemiah, or on Nehemiah, very ordinary person with ordinary faith in an extraordinary God. And so the take-home message for everyone today, this is the big idea, right, is God's hand is on us. It's on us to take action as kingdom builders. God's hand is on us to take action as kingdom builders. See, that's our theme for the book of Nehemiah, to be kingdom builders. In fact, it's God's call for us to identify. That's our identity. I am a kingdom builder. That's the purpose and passion of our lives. It's to be what we do with our hearts and our hands and our minds and our mouths every day. In our very ordinary lives, God, who is extraordinary, is at work. So let's pray. Let's pray that we would hear God speak to us and his call on us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to hear you speak to us from Nehemiah and to hear your call to be kingdom builders. We ask that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you would give us. And what we are not, you would make us, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. So, last week we heard about being grieved for and gripped by the kingdom of God. As kingdom builders, today we're going to be looking at the moment of truth and having a heart for God. So firstly, we see the hand of God in the moment of truth. You ever had that one of those moments when it seemed to all come down to this moment, this word, this action? I still remember being sort of in high school and one of our team games in basketball came down 4 seconds, my shot lobbing up and just seeing it sink and going, I just won the game by 2 points. Brilliant. It was great. Everybody else moved on, but clearly I haven't. There are those moments, aren't there? When it all comes down to that, those words or those actions. And this is what it is for Nehemiah. In chapter 1, we heard that Nehemiah heard that Jerusalem, the city of God, was in absolute ruins. He described it as being in trouble and disgrace. And it meant that he just grieved. He was just absolutely gutted. He had this incredible prayer. I encourage you, read it. He calls on the God of heaven. He confesses sins and he prays. Prays that God would be at work. Prays for an opportunity. And it's then, at the very end of that prayer, that we're told that Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. God has placed him with this incredible access. And he prayed. He prayed for 4 months. He didn't just walk straight into the king and go, "This is the problem." No, he stopped. He prayed. He fasted. And then finally the day arrived. Chapter 1, verse 11, we read, Nehemiah says, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." And so chapter 2, we come. We're in the presence with Nehemiah, with King Artaxerxes. And so as he comes to bring the wine, we read in chapter 1, end of verse 1, "I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very much afraid." God has placed him there. So close. So close, in fact, that King Artaxerxes can actually recognize, he knows Nehemiah so well that it's not sadness because he's not well. He's sad in his heart. It's not just close in proximity. There's a close relationship that God has brought about. Now, maybe Nehemiah's been building to this point where, you know, it just was overwhelming that day. Or maybe he just finally allowed his sadness to show. Either way, it comes down to this. The king has said to him, "What's going on?" It takes great courage. It took great courage for him to show his true feelings. Because it's dangerous in front of the king to show that you're sad. It's an insult. Hang on. King could say, "Haven't I provided enough for you? Aren't I a good enough king for you?" Let alone he just could find it unpleasant. "I don't want to see your snotty face. Get out of it." But he shows it. In fact, a literal translation of what he says at the end there is, "I was overcome with terrible fear." This is serious. And so I just love the way that Nehemiah is honest and he is real with us. He's quaking in his boots right now. He's afraid of either losing his head or even worse, losing the opportunity. You know, he might come with the wrong words, or the king might just say no, and then the city of God just stays in ruins. It's huge. And just that moment of the king saying to him, "What's going on?" Just reminded me of Martin Luther, a great reformer, in 1521. He was before the emperor of the day because he had written against the Catholic Church and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd been excommunicated by the Pope, which means sentenced to hell, and he was there on trial before the emperor, and the emperor said, "Will you recant what you have written and said?" This is the moment of truth. We probably wouldn't be sitting here in this church if it hadn't gone down like this. He said, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Amen. Well, now, kind of going back further, it's Nehemiah's turn. Verse 3, "I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" The king responds, "Well, what do you want? What is it that you want from me?" This is it, kind of holding our breath with Nehemiah. It can go either way, and it's really helpful for us to know. Last time, it went badly. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 2, you can read about how the king has already decreed that the building is to stop 12 years before. So Nehemiah's not just asking for a new thing, he's asking for the king to overturn a previous ruling. This is a big deal. And so he lets fly with what we sometimes call the arrow prayer. Verse 4, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." It's kind of just shooting up this quick arrow to God. In the midst of a conversation with the king of the empire, He is talking to the King of Heaven. And we don't know what he says, but it could have just simply been three words. God help me. Nehemiah is a great model for our prayer here. Because in that moment of truth, kingdom builders can grab hold of God. It's not about the length of the prayer. He didn't say to the king, just hang on a second, I've got to go over here and do certain things and say certain words. No. In the moment of need, we can pray. In those times of urgency, we can pray. That's a great thing to know about prayer. But what's really great we see here is it's about a relationship. This is 4 months in the making. He's already had great, deep, lengthy prayers and lengthy, deep relationship building time with God. He doesn't need to kind of just say it all now. All he needs is, God, help me. See, the arrow prayer is not the way to live as if, you know, we can just live on the equivalent of drive-through Maccas. Just keep saying every day, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me. No, we've already seen from chapter 1, it's about a deep relationship that then enables Nehemiah with such confidence in that moment of truth, God, help me. And the prayer is answered. Not because of what happens, but because Nehemiah has the courage that he so desperately needs. His faith that he is given overcomes his fear. And so he says, send me to rebuild it. That's what I want. And holding our breath with the possibility of failure and punishment out there, the king just says, okay, let's pin down the details. Verse 6, the king asks, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. It's almost an anticlimax. It's just, oh yeah, okay, what's the details? Well, Nehemiah's not finished. Even when he gives a date, he's been praying and planning for 4 months. God's been guiding him to deal with not only the enemies, but also the equipment that he is going to need. He's been listening to God. God's will through his word has guided him clearly now to know exactly what to ask in the opportunity God has given. And everything that he asks is given. It's like Oprah. You can have a chariot. You can have soldiers. You can have a letter and you can have the timber. Everything you want. And how does Nehemiah see it? Verse 8. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. See who comes first? It's God, the King of Heaven, is the one that provides through the king of the empire. That's what it means to have the hand of God on us, to be used by God to build his kingdom. I don't know about you, but I love the idea of the hand of God being on me. We see it at work here. When it was all on the line, Nehemiah knew that he could trust God. Because God is a kingdom builder. He is building his kingdom. It's not us trying to make it happen and God's just kind of sitting on the couch or we're twisting his arm. No, he's trusting that in that moment, that's exactly what God is going to do. And God's hand is on us as kingdom builders in our moments of truth. Moments like, you know what it's like if you're a Christian and there's those opportunities to share Jesus. Somebody says something or they even ask you just a straight out question and you're just going, this is it. This is the moment. I've got to speak. What do I say? In those moments, the hand of God is on us in the moment of truth. Well, the hand of God, we see, also gives a heart for God. And this is the second half of chapter 2. After a 4 month of prayer, now he goes on a 4 month journey to get himself to Jerusalem. The anticipation's got to be building, but also the tiredness. He gets there, chills out for 3 days, and then we read verse 12. I set out during the night with a few men. I'd not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. It's night time. Why does he have to go at night? Well, because it's not everyone who's going to share the vision God has given him. There's going to be enemies. We already read about them just before he starts the journey. But there's also going to be criticism and obstacles even from within God's people. If they don't yet have a heart for God. And so Nehemiah sets out to see the true state of the wall for himself. He doesn't want to rely on other people before he goes and speaks. And so he does it. But he can't even get all the way around. But he needs to do this because this is what God has put on his heart to do. I think that's a fascinating description. God has put it on his heart to do this. We might feel at times God has put something on our heart. How do we know? Well, one of the best ways to ask is this what I want or is this what God wants? And to go to his word and to see how does it match with his word, just like Nehemiah would have been doing. But this idea of God putting it on our heart is a conviction from God's word to do his will. That's what it means that God put things on our heart. And most of the time, they're inconvenient and they're uncomfortable. Just like it was for Nehemiah. He left it all. He left the comfort. That's a pretty choice place to be getting to drink the king's wine. I mean, let's face it, most people know that that's, you know, somebody else is going to die before the king. So you've got a pretty good chance that you're going to just live in this awesome life of luxury. He's traded it. You know, people, when we first moved here from Shell Harbour, either Christians or people in the community, when we'd say, oh, where did you move from? Shell Harbour, they'd look at you like, what? What did you do that for? And we'd say, well, it's about the gospel, not geography. That's what it's about. See, when God puts something on your heart, it can be inconvenient and it can be uncomfortable. It's a great test. Has God really put that on your heart, or is that just what we want? Well, Nehemiah, he does his inspection. And he doesn't shy away from the fact that it's a complete mess. It's not going to be easy. He doesn't shy away from it. In fact, what we see is that kingdom builders see that there's a need for partnership. That's what we see in verse 17. Then I said to them. Now, we don't exactly know who the them is in verse 17, but we think it's probably Nehemiah's gathered the leaders, the people, the priests, all those people involved, as he says, that are going to build the wall. He says, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. There's a need for change, Nehemiah says. We can't keep living this way. They've gotten comfortable in the rubble. They've gotten comfortable in the disgrace. See, it's actually not about their reputation and their disgrace. What he's talking here about is, as he said in chapter 1, this is a disgrace to God. Because as the other nations look on to Jerusalem, the very city of God, they just see it in ruins and it keeps just saying the same message. God called these people and they were unfaithful. They were so bad he had to punish them and judge them and send them away. And in fact, that God is so powerless that other nations and other gods can't stand against him. That's what Nehemiah feels. This is about the glory of God, not some bricks standing on top of one another. And so he calls them to change. We can sometimes struggle with change. That's why we need to have the same understanding of Nehemiah, that the ultimate motivation for change is God's glory. Not ours, not our convenience or comfort, but God's glory. This is what it is to have a heart for God. It means that partnership and that motivation of God's glory. The second thing we see, verse 18, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. It's not only about the motivation of God's glory, it's also the assurance that the hand of God is on them. Nehemiah says, that's what it was for me, and now it's going to be the same for you. And can you imagine? He would have told them, of course he would, exactly what we've read, about that opportunity of being there, sweaty hands, talking to the king, and how God provided everything that he needed. The hand of God was on him. And so they say, yes, let's build. Because they see how God has used Nehemiah, an ordinary person, but it's the extraordinary God who will be at work with them. This God can overcome any obstacle. He's brought Nehemiah here with an army and with all the resources. He will be with them, even their enemies. Don't stand. Look at verse 19, where we meet Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem again, and we're actually going to meet them in later chapters. These guys surround Jerusalem, and they're gathering as enemies, and it would have been so easy to kind of quit, but when they have a heart for God, they face their enemies this way, not with the king's letter that Nehemiah had, but with God. Verse 20, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem. You don't get to be a part of it in the future, or any claim in the present, or historic right in the past, because you are not God's people. You are not kingdom builders. It's God who's going to give success, and we don't need you. I love the fact that in the midst of this kind of pathetic situation of rubble and a whole bunch of people who have just kind of almost given up, but now with a heart for God, they just see what it can be, that it can be and will be the city of God. That's what it means to have a heart for God. That's what, when God's hand is on us, we too will have that heart for him. As we face obstacles together, because let's face it, there's never the perfect or the right time when everything's just going to be easy to do things, is it? Nehemiah couldn't wait till it all kind of fell into place. No, he's asked the king and he's come and it's all fallen apart. They've got to get started. The enemies are there. No, they've got to get started. For the glory of God and the assurance that his hand is upon them. Two Fridays ago, the Mobile Pantry was on. And the team had been waiting for a while, and I just happened to be outside at the time, and so they put in a call to say, hey, anything wrong with the truck? Well, not something so much wrong as where it went. It went to another church way, way off, like an hour and a half away. And so they're all gathered around going, what are we going to do? An hour and a half? People have already sitting in the foyer waiting, signed up. One of the team said, people need this food. That's why they're here. It was so great to see their response of like, right, let's do this. We will wait. Get that truck here as soon as it can. And they hung out with these people. And the morning tea people who were doing hospitality on Friday mornings, they hung around as well. Somebody somewhere came up with the incredibly brilliant idea of hot chips. And it was just fantastic. Even I scored some. And for hours, the two teams hung out here, connected with these people. Oh, and that's right. And just as we were announcing to people, I wasn't, they were, and announcing, look, the truck's not coming. They said, and if you can't wait, give us your address. We will make a pack up for you and we will bring it to you. I just sat back and went, that's the heart of God. Right there. That's a heart for God, that they were willing to do that and just respond like that, to make the change that was necessary. And we see this in so many different ways. Anzac Day, the Mother's Day high tea yesterday, Sundays by Sunday, and so many other things. It's what it is when the hand of God comes on us and we have that heart for God. And it will mean change. It means change personally when we too, because we had a heart for God, we want to remove this any disgrace to God in our lives so that others don't look on us and go, oh, really? That's your God? No, we want to get rid of that. But we also want to see that happen in other people's lives as they are brought to God and they glorify him. But it's also going to mean change here at MAC, in ministries. Because we want to see people saved from death to life. We will need to keep changing, to work, keep asking, how can we do this well? Not how we've kept on doing it, but how can we be doing it well? Not for our glory, or not because it's always done that way, but for God's glory and to build his kingdom. The hand of God is on us as kingdom builders. So, what does that look like for us? You know, we don't have to be like Nehemiah, and somehow, we don't know how, but he knew that the hand of God was on him. We actually have something even greater than that. Through faith in Jesus, who died for us and who rose from the dead, he promised that as he went to sit at God's right hand ruling, that God of heaven, he promised he would send his own spirit to us. Not just a hand, but the whole of God is on us and in us. The extraordinary God in every ordinary Christian. So that wherever we go, whatever we do, the hand of God is on us as kingdom builders and growing that heart for God. Promises from Jesus, like, even when we're on trial, Jesus said, Luke 12:12, the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Or if we're trying to figure out, what should I do? How is it that we can build the kingdom here? What do I say? What do I do in those moments of truth? Jesus promised, 16:23, he's talking about the Spirit coming. And he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. God's hand is on us to guide us and lead us through the Holy Spirit, to convict us of sin, to give us a heart for the lost, and so much more. God's hand is on us to take action as kingdom builders, and to do that together. Isn't that a great thing? Let's pray. I'm going to lead us in prayer through one of my favorite prayers from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 to 12. Lord God, may you count us here at MAC worthy of your calling, and by your power fulfill every good purpose of ours and every act prompted by our faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us and us in him, according to your grace and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And next week, the rebuilding of the wall begins, and it's going to be great